Good evening. I am so excited to be here this evening. Our topic for today says trauma is not a life sentence. And it's usually so easy for us to say, because I have been through this, this is how I am always going to be. But that's not true. That is so not true. That's what Dorothy is coming to talk to us about this evening. Hi, Dorothy. I am so excited to see you this evening. I can't remember the last time you and I were in a video call together. So guys, literally this evening, I am sharing my friend with you people. I'm sharing Dorothy with you people. Dorothy is, I was thinking of how I will introduce you this evening, and I was going to tell them that Dorothy is the friend I call when I see a new boy. Like, hey, Dorothy, I just saw this guy and he's fine. Dorothy be like, madam. The way she calls me madam, my boss, you just screw back, pa, pa, pa. Dorothy is fantastic at accountability. Yes, she's very good at holding you accountable. And so today I didn't just want to come talk about trauma. I wanted someone who holds people through the process. Dorothy is the founder of Onboarding Nigeria. So for those of you who checked her handles, I know I tagged her personal handle and her business handle. Dorothy is the founder of Onboarding Nigeria. And what she has done with that platform is put faith and therapy together, which is a sister platform to what Audacity Nation also does as well, amongst the other things we do, right? So today, Dorothy, what's for us? I feel like you're going to teach today and I'm just going to sit back and get a jotter.
Please don't. Mama is good evening, Mama.
Good evening.
Lisa, please don't set me up today. Today I can't receive, you know.
I'm on the receiving end. I will set you up after this heat has set me up for you.
There's fun here. Have fun here, my sister.
Oh, I came prepared.
I came prepared. Bring me glory to God.
Oh my goodness. Okay. So I'm going to let you give us what you have in 40 to 45 minutes because I also have a singles class tonight. I want to go and harass some people.
Lisa, I'm
No. Today I'm not talking about man. Don't spoil my reputation in front of these people. I'm very spiritual.
Lisa,
on this platform, I still pray. I still shout out Balagada. Hey, don't Okay, so when trauma comes to your mind, when you meet someone who's a trauma victim, what do you think we should not say to a trauma victim? Let's start from there. People who surround a trauma victim.
I think first we should even start by defining trauma, you know, and all of that. So I think I have just two definitions here for trauma. The first says trauma is a deep, distressing and disturbing experience. And it is different for everyone, right? What makes you traumatic may not make the other person traumatic. So it's as long as it is distressing to you, it is known as trauma. And then the second definition I have here, which is very important to me, like it made so much sense when I heard it, was when the person said, and it was Anita Phillips, when she said, trauma is anything that changes your perspective about yourself, about others, about life, and about God. As in, you know, it has to do, wow. So if it changes your perspective about the things you already know, about your belief, about your way of life, it is called trauma, right? So from then, I have realized that some of the things never to say to someone who is dealing with a trauma is, you are not the only one going through it. People are going through what's like, it's traumatizing to me. It may not be to you, but it means a lot to me. So you don't downplay my emotions. You don't downplay what I'm going through. You don't tell me people are going through worse. Worse is relative, right? That you taking it easy does not mean that other people will take it easy. That it's, you know, some things happen to you and you just cry about it and other people are like, it doesn't matter. And some people don't actually cry about it because they are numb. I've seen people who are numb at situations and at themselves, and you think this person is a very strong person. Not like they don't get emotion, right? So you don't say people are going through worse to someone who is going through a trauma. You don't say it's been a while. You should live above it. You know, get over it. No. I also realize that time
people
doesn't
say
heal
that.
Yes. And this thing happened 20 years ago now. Why is it still disturbing you? Time does not heal wounds. In fact, it's like a bomb. When you're setting up a bomb, time ticking bomb, waiting to explode. What heals wound is attending to the wound properly, therapy, you know, just paying attention to yourself and all. That's what heals a wound. So the first thing is people are going through worse. Second is you should live above it. The third is time. Time doesn't do anything to a wound. Time just leaves it there, right? And just wait for the appropriate time to just shoot out. And if you notice what has been going on online, especially with sexual abuse and all of that, you see that people now begin to speak up after so many years, and you're wondering, you should have healed, all right? You hear things about sexual abuse, and if you've had that experience before, your body starts to react, and you're like, this happened like 25 years ago. Why am I still feeling this way? It's because the person had not healed. And time just helped the person to, you know, put it together, waiting to explode. Yeah.
See why I had to ask you that question is because yesterday I was trying to strike a balance between when do you tell a person you're not the only one this is happening to versus when does a person build a mountain out of a traumatic experience. So yesterday I had done a short IG live session on the shame that comes with trauma. And mm-hmm. I was saying that it's possible that the reason you're still ashamed is because you think, oh, this only happened to me, and all these people, their lives are put together. All these people, their lives are fine. All these people are cool, and I'm the terrible one. I am the disqualified one. I am the unworthy one. But statistics shows us that one in every three women is a victim of abuse. As a matter of fact, mm-hmm. when it comes to depression and suicide, men are the highest rated. We can't rate abuse for men. We don't have number for abuse on young men. Right, boys and men, there's no statistics because they don't report. Statistics shows only 1 in 10 men will report. Now, I'm listing all these stats so that people can see that, okay, I know you've been hurt. But what is the balance of not telling a trauma victim that this thing didn't happen to only you? And what is the balance of a trauma victim telling themselves that because it happened to me, every other person is worthy because their lives are intact, but my own life is not intact? How do you strike that balance?
So I believe if I'm going to tell you, you are not the only one, I'm going to say that sharing experiences of, okay, sharing testimonials of people who have overcome that particular thing. I'm not going to tell you you're not the only one because I want to downplay your emotions. No. So if I'm going to bring up a case of trauma, I'm going to say, oh, you were sexually abused. I'm sorry this happened to you. You know, I knew someone that this happened to, or it happened to me, and this was how I was able to deal with it. So I'm telling you the story to allow you to see the footprint, how I was able to overcome it, so that you can draw strength from my journey, knowing that, okay, this person had gone through it. If this person could survive it, that means I can survive it. And this person has also given me the tools that he or she used to come out of that experience, right? So it's not becoming to say, my sister needs to live up, you're not the only one. People are going through us. Do you know? And I feel like it's something we should talk about, because I remember trying to have a conversation with someone last year or so. I was just trying to share my heart, my concerns, and the things that, you know, was happening to me. And the next thing the person said was, you don't even know what happened to me yesterday. I'm just trying to share their own personal experiences and just make the conversation about themselves. And I'm like, I didn't tell you because I wanted to hear you talk about everything that has happened to you. I told you because I was looking for solace. I was looking for comfort, right? And another thing that I also know that people do in that sense is they tell you, I'm having a serious headache. My sister, not be only you. The kind of headache where they get now. If my headache join your headache, you go, no, say your own. That was not why I told you about it. So I feel like talking about trauma to a victim is you trying to show them that this is not the end of the world. You're showing them that there is a way out. You're showing them that something else can be done. You're showing them that if I could come out of it, it means that you also can come out of it. That is from the side of a third party. But for someone who had gone through trauma, I also believe that one of the things that helped me is to set a picture for myself. Right. Okay, this has happened. What is the worst case scenario? What is the best case scenario? Which would I rather live with? I was jokingly telling somebody last week, I said, everything in this life is vanity, but I've decided to choose my vanity. Nokia 3310 is vanity. iPhone 14 Pro Max is vanity.
Google Pixel 7 Pro is vanity.
Yeah. Kekemara is vanity. Right? Lexus LS570 is vanity. You choose your vanity. Life in the, what is it called, rough areas is vanity. In the jungle is vanity. Life in, you know what I'm saying, is also vanity. So you have to choose your vanity. Yeah.
Which vanity is your own vanity, your brand of
vanity? Everything in this life is vanity. So you choose part of vanity you want, right? It also comes, so when dealing with trauma, staying with the pain is there. Living above the pain is also there. So you choose where you want. It's a decision you have to make. And when you're ready to go on that decision, you're going to see things and people and materials that will help you, that will aid your decision. Yeah.
I think very easily, what dissuades people from healing is the fact that they have to revisit that situation, right? The pain, like you mentioned, everything is vanity. Whether you choose to heal or is painful. If you choose to stay with the pain, it's painful. Now, if you do decide to heal, people feel like, I cannot confront the situation, so I'll just manage the way I have been managing so far. I have built a management technique, right? So can you give someone perspective of the pain if they do decide to stay with it, and if they do decide to say, oh, I'm going to go through this rigorous journey of healing and say maybe going into therapy or whatever it is I have to do to recover? Give us perspective to the pain.
So if I get your question correctly, perspective to pain if you decide to stay with the pain itself. Okay, so I think that staying in your yesterday is actually very painful. Living in the yesterday, because trying to live with the pain is remaining in the yesterday. And like, there was a service where my pastor actually said that some people are still living in 1998, whereas they're in 2023. But because of the things they had gone through back then, and they have not allowed themselves to heal, they are still in their yesterday. So every year, we say Happy New Year, or welcome to this year. But experientially, you are in 1998. So if you decide to stay with the pain and not go through the rigorous of healing, it means that you're remaining in your yesterday. It means that you have blocked out every possibility of living a whole life. It means that your hand is like this. Nothing is going out, nothing is coming in. It means that everything around you is stale. It means that life is not what it's supposed to be. It means that you are not even the latest version of yourself. You could be the 90 whatever model of yourself. You are not living out your life. You are not in your today. It means that you are not even living out the life that God has called you to live. It means that everything about you is still. You're physically slave. You know, like that. So, and I feel like if you decide to say yesterday, you have so much to lose than gain. Because the only thing that looks like a gain there is that maybe you are so closed up that people cannot come in, but you're also losing out on love. You're losing out on affection. You're losing out on relationships. You're losing out on opportunities. You're losing out on everything that life has got to offer, right? Mm-hmm. So if there is no good thing at all in staying in your yesterday.
Mm-hmm. As you were speaking, I remember the story one of my coaches. So I'm in 12 weeks leadership coaching right now. Mm-hmm. Even though I'm here being your coach, I'm getting whooped in another class. Yeah. There's this particular story my coach is always telling us about a man who went to hide during one of the wars. I think the Vietnam War. So he went hiding during the war, and either he gave birth to his son inside this hiding place, or they gave birth to his son before the war started. This man went hiding up until 2000. Like, the man was in hiding. He thought that war was still ongoing. His son, who came out, is over 40-something years. That man has been living in hiding. So imagine how lost he will be. Let's imagine he stepped out into New York City. How lost he will be when he comes outside. Like, what's going on? The reason many of us are not even able to date is because we're trying to use the technique pre-hot. The conversations of our parents that we heard, our parents' marriages that were wrong, that were traumatic for us, we're using it as yardstick, and then we're wondering why the goodness of God is not happening in our own lives. Is that we're measuring where we should be on the basis of things that happened before. And as you were saying something about the life God would have us live, I instantly began to ask myself, is this all of who God wants me to be in 2023? Is there a hurts? Is there a hurt limiting me? Is there, who have I given the power to control my future? Because when you sit with a trauma for too long, what you've indirectly done is giving power to whoever hurts you. You're giving them, for lack of a better word, Nigerians to say your mumu button. Except this time around, it's not mumu button, it's angry button. Every time you see them, you're angry. Every time something comes up around that situation, you are pissed. Let's say it was a heartbreak, for example. Every time you see people who really love themselves, you are happy for them. That's if you even healed enough to be happy for them. But there's something inside you that fundamentally breaks. Every time you see a good relationship, you're happy for the people. You're not jealous of them. You're not pissed at their relationship. But there's something inside of you that fundamentally breaks. Like, this will not be for me. This will not happen for me. And so what you've done is you've put yourself on a life sentence and said, oh, this one breakup hereby defines all my relationships for the end of time. My parents' relationship hereby defines my life for the rest of my time. My uncle's relationship that didn't work. 5 of my family members ended. Here is a simple analogy I like to use for myself. And I'm a little strict to myself than I am with most people. I don't think I should hold you that accountable. Me and you are not that spadida. I want to be holding you to that level of accountability. But here's... You said?
That money is involved.
Oh, even if money is not involved. If you and I don't have a relationship with guilt, there are levels of corrections I don't give. I'm sorry. I haven't earned the right to do so. Now, when it comes to my own life, when I start to become myopic on the basis of a pain I have experienced, I ask myself, what is the percentage of my pain to the world? Let's say 5 Yoruba people hurt me. I've lived in Southwest. I'm an Igbo girl. I've lived in Southwest a lot. But I have stayed with like these different tribes. So let's say when I was in Akure, for example, 5 people in Akure did something nasty to me. And I start feeling like, oh, Akure people are nasty. I ask myself, how I go, I actually check what is the population of Akure. Then I divide my 5 by that number and multiply it by 100. What is the percentage? What is the percentage of the data I'm working with? So when you say, oh, I dated this person and he broke my heart or she broke my heart and I cannot live without them. The question I ask you is, how many years did you live before you met them? What is the percentage of the time you spent with them to the percentage of the years you've been alive? Mm-hmm. What is that percentage to the amount of years you still want to be on this earth? So most people tell you 100 and then you got your heart broken at 25 and you're so pissed that you're not going to love. You are 27, going to 28, going to 29 and you're still stuck there. You've sacrificed 4 years mourning something that happened in 1 year or 2 years, and you're still not willing to move. So are you telling me that you're trusting God for 70 years to be on this planet and just grieve one relationship? Because if I'm God, I'll take you out. Because it's waste of resources, technically. I'm trying not to be, I know that was a harsh example to use, but what I'm saying is look at it as yourself. Look at it as your life. Look at it as percentage. Are you telling me you want to mourn what happened for 1 month? You want to mourn it for the next 70 years? Now let's go to an extreme trauma situation like a physical rape. A physical rape where you possibly ended up getting pregnant or you ended up with an STD. That is super painful. There is no description for your pain. I'm sorry, I cannot quantify your pain. But here's what I want to ask you. Are you grieving what happened because of the person it happened with? I'm trying to phrase this question correctly. Are you grieving for you, or are you grieving for what society thinks of you? Because those are two different griefs.
I think I'm going to answer that question. Because you just said my story, right? Raped at 5 to 10, then again at 12 for about 4 months. And at 20, I realized I had STD. Yeah, so I didn't know anything about, as in, I was thinking malaria, typhoid. I just kept treating malaria, typhoid until I was 20. Then I went to the hospital and the doctor said, this thing, have you had sex before? I said, no, I've not had sex before. And mom said, okay, see me next week. And I went back the following week, only for him to now say, I now had to confess. I said, sorry, I lied to you last week. I didn't know what, and I said, no worry, because I knew what actually happened to you was this, this, and that, right? So from that time till, I think about 20, for another 12 years, I treated STD. Because when I started with that treatment, I would start and stop, and my body became resistant to medication. You know, when you take antibiotics and you don't take it frequently and you don't complete a dose, you start and stop, it affects your body and your body becomes resistant. And in those moments and in those processes, I was angry. For every time I had to take a medication, I was angry at my abusers. I was angry at my parents. I was angry at everyone around me because I felt they were the reason why I was going through everything I was going through. And that happened for many years. And there were times that the infections would come and go, and a few months after, they are back at the same thing, having to struggle with different things at different times. But you know, I also realized this year that healing is a journey. It's a process. If the wound was deep, the healing will be long and deep. Some people think, oh, I am not healed. I am not this because it was not instantaneous. It didn't just happen overnight. Oh, that means something was wrong. No, it's a step by step. It's like a building. You have to, it's a block by block. And if it's going to heal, except by the mercies of God, and God just comes, wipes away the memories and everything supernaturally, except for cases like that. If you're going to heal, it is a process. I've seen people who were raped at a very tender age. Now they are married with children and they are still going through therapy. Men are like, now, wow, right? So, but for me, it wasn't like that. It was that, oh God, this, I kept crying, I kept moving, I kept going. But what I didn't know was every step added to the healing. Every step was a step closer to wholeness. That's every right. Step was a step that drew me to where I was supposed to be. And after 12 years, God actually, the healing came in such a way that I didn't even envisage. I didn't even plan for it. How did it happen? I fell ill last year, February. Went back to the hospital. At this point, I thought, oh, everything was done. The STDs were all gone, blah, blah, blah. And I went back for a scan, and the STD was still chronic looking at me. And in those moments, I was discouraged. I was sad. Everything was wrong. And I remember just talking to my pastor, and I'm like, my father. So I was like, I thought I was over this. I thought this was after, since 2010, still going through the same thing. What is the problem? Why is God? God is not fair. People dealt with me, and I'm the one facing the consequences of sin committed against me. And I thought I was angry all over again, not healed. But now I realized that everything was a process. And I remember one of the Sundays in April, he gave me a word of knowledge / word of prophecy. And I went back to the hospital in April. The thing was chronic. It had now moved to acute. Okay, I'm like, okay, it's a step and a step. But when I was completely healed, I didn't know. The thing was, I went back to the hospital this year to go and check. And by the time I checked, there was no trace of the STD, right? But what I know had happened to my heart in those moments of pain and all of that was God was teaching me how to forgive, how to love, and how to pray. So it didn't just happen instantaneously. It took time. But in those times, healing had taken place. And to crown it all, I went home for my father's burial last year, December, and I saw my first abuser. We were in the same room. I saw him face to face. He couldn't look into my eyes. I was, how are you? Are you okay? His mom came to beg me, please. He was a child. I'm like, I was much younger than he is, than he was at that time. Mother was, I'm so sorry. Please forgive him. Please don't hold it against him. We are sorry. I said, okay, no problem. I have forgiven him. It is well. I'm fine. There's nothing wrong. And the next day he comes and he's looking at me and I'm asking him, how are you? What do you do now? And honestly, in all honesty and in all truthfulness, there was nothing in my heart that was a sign of anger or maybe revenge, because I could have revenged at that point if I wanted to. My mom was there. My brothers were there.
Bottle of water, and he said, one bucket of water.
Not even bottle of water.
He recruited me to help you.
No. My elder brother that I call my sugar daddy was there, right? And he was there with mopos. He had bodyguards. He had policemen with him. So if I wanted vengeance, all I needed to do was sugar daddy, my brother. I'll just say, okay, let me, for the sake of video, let me just say brother. I'll just say, big brother, this guy is something to me. I know that picked him up immediately. But it didn't cross my mind because you know what? I was healed and I could pray for him and for every one of them. But it took how many years? It took about 28 years to get to this place. It didn't just happen overnight. So healing is a process. Sometimes that is not happening instantaneously, it's not happening suddenly, doesn't mean that nothing is going on. It has to come from the roots. And you notice that if you see a palm trees don't grow immediately. If you plant a palm tree and they come together, the maize, you would have eaten the maize and you have forgotten that something happened. And years down the line, the palm tree has nothing has shown on the ground. But when it comes, it lasts for generations. The roots are deep down. They are seated deep down. That's how healing happens, right? It happens in such a way that sometimes you won't even know that something is going on in your heart. You don't even know that you're healing. You don't even know that you're improving. But on the physical, nothing is happening. You're blank, maybe facing backward. You're still crying, wetting your pillows, not even able to go out. But deep down, something is happening. And when you get to a certain stage in life, you will now realize, oh my God, I didn't even know I was this healed. I didn't even know I was this giving. But I didn't even know so much work had gone into my heart. So yes, and I'm speaking for everyone going through trauma. The fact that you are not seeing the results now, doesn't mean that you are still where you were yesterday. If you're taking steps, if you've acknowledged the pain, if you've acknowledged that things have gone wrong, if you've acknowledged where you are and you are ready to take step, you are actually making progress. And in years to come, you will realize how much you have grown.
I like what you said about, funny enough, this is not even funny. Thank you for sharing that story. You've never shared the fullness of that story with me. You've never shared the STD part with me. So I felt like, okay. I think I'm going to start praying with my guests before they come on now so that God will just be opening things live, you know. But I am excited to hear your story. More excited am I that you're able to share your process, which is the fact that, oh, you didn't say, I'm upset and I'm just going to go and sit down, right? You were in therapy. You were praying through it. You were studying your word. You were healing. You were giving yourself the grace to know that, okay, this is a journey. And I love the fact that you didn't wait until you were fully healed to launch onboarding. Yesterday, I was telling them how you might not want to launch something if you know you are still in the intense pain of it, because you might unconsciously bleed on your people. But there's nothing stopping you from using the small one you've learned and helping the small case you have. Don't go and take on something too large so that you don't break down as well. And that's what you've done over the years. I am super, super proud of you. What I want to say is for people who just sit down and say, oh, my heart is broken, or I'm hurt, or I'm traumatized, I was abused. And then they feel like because they are angry, and because they are not engaging with people that they are healing, which is what I pinned when you said time doesn't heal wounds. Because recently, I started to tell myself, this is not a painful conversation, by the way, but one of those days, I just sat back and told myself, I said, come, Lisa, come. Do you know if you had actually healed from relationship hurts earlier, you would have gotten in a relationship earlier? There was this period for 3 years where I was not dating anybody. I was just going to church and coming back.
Elida, you?
Yeah. Anytime they ask me out, I tell the person that my heart belongs to someone else. I was lying for 3 years. That's the only lie I told for 3 years. Anytime a guy asks me out, I just feel like my heart is with someone else. I said that lie so frequently that it didn't feel like a lie anymore. It didn't feel like a lie. Like, I told that lie so frequently that I think it was like 5 years back, I remember that lie. I was like, come on, this was my lie throughout campus. My heart belongs to someone else. That's how I used to say it. My heart belongs to someone else. I lied that lie for 3 straight years. I'll go and pray. I'll pray in tongues for hours. I'll go and sleep. My sister, I'll still lie that my heart belongs to someone else. And so for 3 years, I was not dating anybody, but I was also not healing. You know how I was not healing? The next time I was to date someone else, hey, Jesus, I should have stayed with the last one. I should have stayed with it. It was worse. 7 years into the relationship, I was in my room like, what are we doing? what have I done, spirit, soul, and body? When I ended the relationship, I sat on the floor in my room and I was playing oceans. I will call for your name. I was crying. It was severe. The stupidity of my second choice was, it wasn't the person. No, this had nothing to do with the person. It had everything to do with the version of me that entered that relationship. It was not Elizabeth. She was not smart. She was weak. She was bending her stance. In the space of, so before this person, I had dated a cultist. I was just looking for small adventure. There was a countdown. It was not that deep. It was just for 3 weeks. It was just 3 weeks. It was just for 3 weeks. It was not very deep. He had nice tattoos, Dorothy. He had nice tattoos. And he was like 6 feet something. It was not fair. I don't think I do fair boys, but I mean, let's move on. This is not about my spec of men. I'm saying this to say that you can be in church, do church, and use church as a numbing effect. You can use church for its numbing effect. You can go to church and fill your life with activities such that church becomes a drug. Church was a drug for me. I was going to every service. I went from meeting till I went for exco meetings that I did not belong to. I was not a senior exco. I was a sub exco, but I would go for senior exco meeting. Like, I was going to every church activity. If you need someone to show up for you, just call Liz. I'm jobless. I was very jobless.
I think that was also me in 2016, between 2015 and 2018, 2015 and 2017. That was me, where I was everywhere. People thought I was, they called me very hardworking, a very hardworking girl. I leave my house, say 6 or 7 a.m. in the morning. I come back home 10. I come back tired. So once I just drop my bag, I'm lying down to sleep. And I did all of that because it was an escape route for me. It was a way for me to escape from myself and not sit down. I'm very intuitive. I think a lot. So once I sit down like this, different, I'm analyzing, imagining, trying to do. So because I was trying to avoid myself or giving myself the opportunity to sit down and think, I was everywhere. I was doing things for everybody. In fact, I was the chief volunteer of any event. Even the events I paid for, I would still volunteer at the event. Right, and people saw me. We love your spirit. We love your spirit.
People love you. People love you.
One of the things that actually made me stop, because I realized that wasn't healing. Also, escaping from your pain does not bring healing. Because
That's the fact is,
the people you do these things for, the day you have a relapse, they will look for the next available person that can fill in your space, and they won't even look back. So when that happened to me 1, 2, 3, 4 times, I realized that I have to live for myself. I have to, you know, heal so that whatever that is in my life at that point will be in my life, because the feeling is mutual. I'm not there because of what I can do for you. I'm not there because I am a utility to you. I am resourceful to you. You just feel like you're a thing, my go-to person. She can. So I began to heal. So that whoever finds me in their life, or whoever I find in my life, we are there because of the values we share, because of what we mean to each other. So I understand that part of being everywhere because you're trying to escape from something, which is actually me.
You cannot blame people for using you. You're available to be used.
It's true.
I tell Christians all the time, and every time I say it, it sounds like I am being an unbeliever. There is no minister, no pastor who will tell you, you are doing too much. Everybody needs someone who will walk their vision. I hope you know. If you come and volunteer at Audacity Nation and you are available 80 hours a week, the only reason I'll tell you go and rest is that we don't have anything extra for you to do. I'll be like, this person is very resourceful. I celebrate you. I might even send you extra money to say thank you, right? I might recommend you for other opportunities. I might push you forward. It takes a certain amount of commitment to your life to notice this person is not volunteering. This person is trying to burn out as a deflection technique.
Yeah.
I have to be invested in your life. Well, now the question is, how many people are invested in your life? Because you have walls. You set walls around you. So you go there and you volunteer, but you don't even let these people have access to you. So they don't even really know you. They know the efficient you, because that's the version of you you think they'll like. You are trying to earn their acceptance. You know already, you feel like, because of my trauma, I am disqualified. And so you're always trying to prove that you're qualified to people who don't even know your level of qualification.
Yeah.
You're not trying to prove that you're qualified based on your skills, based on your experience, based on your expertise. Your concept of qualification or disqualification is emotional. I am not qualified to have a good man because I was raped. I am not qualified to have a good job because I don't understand finances. My parents could not hold a business. I don't think I qualify for this because my parents' marriage didn't work. I don't think I qualify. It's in your head. It's all you. So eventually, it's not like people want to use you. Is that you are available to be used. Is that even you yourself does not know a version of you that is not used. If we decide not to use you, you will say we don't like you. You will say it's because you are unworthy. You will say it's because we don't like you, that we think you are not good enough. Because first of all, mind you, this conversation is happening inside your head. And that's why it's important for us to have this session today. That sentence. If you don't decide to heal, what you're saying to yourself is, I am always going to live in the confines of this experience. I am only going to be who this experience says I am. I am a rape victim. So all the days of your life, you will treat yourself as a victim. My parents are divorcees. I am part of the statistics. This is what I am always going to be. Part of the statistics. Children who come from so kind of home, their relationships don't work. That's who I am. That's who I am always going to be. It's a box you've set for yourself. And what Dorothy and I are saying to you tonight is that trauma is not a life sentence. I promise you people that I'm going to harass some single people tonight and be as if I'm not single. But okay. I'm going to harass some people by 9 p.m. But here's what I want to do for you. If you are experiencing any form of trauma, Lisa Express Consult has archives and archives of content on trauma. Most of them are podcasts. Some of them we're yet to re-upload them on our new website. So just go to www.lisaexpress.com. www.lisaexpress.com. I'll tag them in the comment section of this post when it goes live. And then go to the blog content area. Search for trauma. There's 4 series on traumatic parenting, making sure your parents' trauma does not show up in your own children's life. Making sure your trauma does not show up in your children's life. Because if you don't take care, traumas become generational. Yeah. Many of the things we call generational curses are not necessarily curses. I used to say it when I was an undergraduate, that if you rape one woman, it can affect 4 generations. I used to just say it. I'm about to take a course in sex trauma in US, and I found out about 2 modules in my course is dedicated to generational trauma. This class is on sex trauma, but there are about 2 modules dedicated to generational trauma. When you rape one woman, you've emotionally raped her kids, messed up her marriage. So for those of us who have experienced, whether it's financial trauma, when I say financial trauma, you come from a place where you never had enough. And so the sense of lack is always chasing you. The sense of lack is always driving you. You're always pushing yourself. For some people, whatever your kind of trauma is, please just go on there and just search for trauma. So there's Avoiding Traumatic Parenting. It's 4 episodes and there's a whole workbook attached to it with questions you and your partner can ask yourself to make sure you don't do these things to your kids, how you and your partner can make sure you love yourselves and heal, how you and your partner can make sure you don't trigger each other's trauma. Then there is another series on how trauma manifests in your work. For those of you who have the potential to always help everybody, the word for it is Messiah complex. You're always trying to save everything because there's a part of you that knows that if someone had shown up to save you, maybe your life would not have been like this. And so you're always trying to save any and everything. There is a whole series there called Messiah Complex. Again, we created a workbook for these things. These things are expensive, but we made up our mind at Lisa Express that it will be free. And so what I'm doing at Audacity Nation is we're putting faith and all of these professional resources together for you in one place. Dorothy, thank you so much for sharing that STD story. I honestly didn't know when I made that example. Now I feel like I was led to give that example so you could share your story. If there's anything you would like to say, what would you like to say as you round off this evening to people who are dealing with trauma and they've said to themselves, oh, I am always going to be here. They broke my heart. I'm going to be angry with them and they'll feel it. By the way, that's not how it works.
Please, I'll be nice.
I'm a nice person.
Okay. So trauma is not a life sentence. It happened once. You can heal. You can move on. And I feel like for a lot of us who have started off something as a result of trauma, as a result of what we've been through, I feel like it's also a good time for a lot of us to shut down what we are doing so that we can truly heal. There was a time I shut down everything I was doing because I felt like I was lying, first to myself, second to God. I felt like I was not living out the kind of life I wanted to live. I felt like I was an impostor, right? So I had to shut down so that I can heal. And if you continue to do without healing, it will reflect on your work. People will know.
That's right.
People who know you will know. They will know that it's an escape route. My first point of call is going to be to heal. Heal from whatever it is that has happened. Heal from the past. Just heal. Whatever it will take you to heal, please heal. Don't stay where you are, right? And move on. The second thing I would like to introduce here is the God factor. Is the God factor. We cannot say we want a whole life without God. And I know that I've come to that place where we're like, oh, spiritual life, mental life, you know, everything differently, and then we do God where we want to. No. The Bible said it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. So our entire life is in God. Our entire life is inside God. And you cannot truly talk healing without talking Holy Spirit. You can't talk about healing. You can't talk about wholeness without talking, okay, the help of Holy Spirit and everything. So we need to put God in the midst of it. We need to bring God into our trauma. There are times I'm like, Holy Spirit, this thing is painful. Holy Spirit, this thing pain me. Can Holy Spirit, I don't understand. Holy Spirit, I will cry. Holy Spirit, I'm not, I'm angry. I'm not talking. No, I come to that place where I have conversational prayers as they pain me. This is not fair. I don't, and this isn't just the, I will leave. And sometimes it comes in dreams. Other times it comes to someone just saying something. I hear something, listen to a message or a song. But you cannot talk true healing. You cannot talk true restoration without talking about Holy Spirit. And a lot of us are trying to do it on our own. Yes, it's good to go for therapy. It's good to read books. It's really good to do this and do that. But how far can they go, right? If you don't address the source of it, it's almost like there is there's a tree that is no longer bearing fruit, that is toxic to the environment, and you're trying to cut down the branches. Cutting down the branches will not do anything. You need to uproot the tree from the roots for you to get what you want. For a lot of us, we need to uproot our traumas from the roots. And if you listen to my story, the one I shared, you hear that I had to go to the roots, and I went there with the Holy Spirit. I went there with the Godhead. I went there with Father God. I went there asking questions like, God, how can I do this? God, how can this be done? Because a lot of us are, and the definition I gave for trauma says that trauma is anything that changes your perspective about yourself, others, life, and God. A lot of us are angry with God because of unmet expectations, and that has become traumatic. That has affected every other of our lives. We no longer pray because we feel like, and God, we're not here. God, where were you? Where were you when you were raping me? Where were you when I lost my wallet? Where were you when this? Where were you when that? But you need to also go back to God to sort that out. Because if you don't sort it out, it will affect every other area of your life. So how is your relationship with God like? What are the things you can't tell God? What are the things you can tell God? What are the things you feel like it's too dressy for you to talk to God about? What are the things that you feel like it's too small for you to do? There are things I'm like, God, I feel like taking ice cream today, just like that, and ice cream comes. It's not too, I don't understand. And there are days like, it's something so big, and I'm like, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I just messed up. I just did this. It helps, right?
If you Lord, touch my thoughts. See that boy I'm looking at? No, I'm just saying. No, it's a known fact. I like man. It's a known fact.
I know. Very evident. Yes, so you need to bring God into the healing journey. And of course, you have to acknowledge where you are, and you need to be ready to take steps. One of the steps you need to take in healing from trauma is forgiveness. Forgiving the person who caused the trauma, knowingly or unknowingly. Forgiving yourself, because sometimes you feel like I should have known better. And then forgiving God for allowing it, because a lot of people are angry with God because they felt God was not fair, right? So when we talk about forgiveness, we're not talking about proper healing from that trauma. But one thing I have come to understand, I've realized from my own life and the people around me, is that it is possible to heal from trauma. It is possible to have a trauma-free life. Even though in this life, there is nothing like a free period. There is no moment in your life when something is not happening to you. Yes, it's either you are in a situation, you are coming out of a situation, or you are going into a situation. Yes, that's how life has been described. But what keeps you sane, what keeps you whole, what keeps you going is knowing your identity in God, knowing that God will not do me bad, God will not cause me bad, God will not do this, this will not happen. Having that identity and that assurance keeps you going, knowing that sometimes if you realize, you will see that it always feels like the next problem is always bigger than the last. It always feels that way. Like when you see it, you're like, oh my God,
they're giving us plenty. You're giving us plenty.
I'm giving you plenty because this life is plenty, right? So you need to, that God's standard should be there. That's your relationship with God, knowing what God has said about you, where you are in God, and knowing that God is a good God, it helps. Regardless of what happened, God didn't cause it, right? That helps us to live life that no matter what happens, we are not moved by the circumstance.
Okay.
I have finished.
I'm going to tie up all the things you said. You said something about talking to God, right? Inviting the person of God. And it reminded me of a session you and I had like 4 years ago. Nakedness is next to godliness.
Yeah.
That was when you taught us on Let's Get Naked. That ebook is available. So what I would do is I'll get to the team and see if we can add it to the resource materials you can download in our bio by tomorrow. Yeah, by tomorrow evening, you should be able to download it. What that ebook has is a class for me on how nakedness is next to godliness. Way too many of us are too orderly. We are too orderly before God. It's like we come to God and say, oh, I gave my money away. I gave my joy away. And years ago, and I heard God say to me, what happens to your pain? Why don't you give your pain away? Why don't we give our confusion to God? Why don't we give our horniness to God? I don't understand. We are so spiritual. We come to God. Yeah, see, that's why I'm a sex therapist. I love what I do. Babe. Anyway, we come to God. We come to God polished.
Yeah.
We come before God and we make prayers like, Father, I thank you for this auspicious moment. According to how Bishop Jakes did it, and it was hilarious when he did it. Right? Like, we come to God with so much decorum. Like, God has a scorecard where he's saying, her English is not good today. Her attitude, her this, her that. That's what your teacher does. That's possibly what your parents do. That's not what God does. God knows you. God knows crazy Lisa. God knows angry Lisa. The first time I felt the Holy Ghost say to me that I'm an aggressive person, I'm angry, I'm easily temperamental. I argued that morning. I woke up from sleep like, me, I don't get angry. Because nobody knows me to be an angry person. I don't fight. But the reason I didn't fight when I was growing up was that I could not beat people. Because I had a simple principle of fighting. I must be able to flog you. If I cannot flog you, I will not fight with you. So people thought I was gentle. And so here I am being a born-again Christian, and the Holy Ghost is telling me that you are an angry person. And I said, I'm not. So I walked to my mom and I asked my mom, Mommy, am I angry? My mother just turned. I see she was waiting for that question. Too much. Like, oh, shoot. So Lord, what were you saying about my anger? How do we deal with this anger? Sometime last year, I was standing by my kitchen and I just felt the Holy Ghost say to me, and said, you know you're a shopaholic. And I was like, I don't buy anything. I can actually think of buying a shirt for 1 year. You can't sell anything to me if you're a seller until I'm ready. But when I felt the Holy Ghost say that, I was like, this me. This me likes to think a lot, fight, buy things. I'm very this, I'm very that. As I was still saying it, I just had a picture flash in my head and I saw red shoes. And I was like, but a 6-inch red shoe sandal is different from the 4-inch, and it's different from the 3-inch stilettos, and it's different from the 3-inch covered. It's different from 3-inch pito. Lord, what? And I was like, oh, stroke. But I can have those kind of honest conversations because there is a space. God and I have a space. Do you and God have a space? And then finally, on what you were saying about forgiveness, I want to say again that forgiveness is not the opposite of justice. Sir, I can send you to cell and still forgive you. If you rape someone I know, I can send you to prison and still forgive you. What forgiveness means is that when you pay the price for your crime, I will not look at you on the basis of the crime. It means I will let it go. I will let you go. I'm not going to tie my life to yours. So when we say, oh, forgive the abuser, we're not saying don't get justice. We're not saying, oh, it does not count. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is don't tie your life to this event. Don't sit down there and say, oh, I'm not going to move on until they do this. Well, what if they are not able to do that? What if they never change? Dorothy said she had to meet her first abuser face to face and he could not look at her. When it happened to me, it was in 2016. I saw him in front of my school. When he saw me, I didn't even know I had healed. There are things I'm still healing from, obviously. But I remember seeing him and I was saying, please, you're not feeling like slapping this boy. You're not feeling like calling me a girl. Because, see, me, I have a principle. If you beat somebody I know, I'm not angry. I'm still born again, but I'll hire Agbero to beat you. We'll beat you, then we'll have family meeting, but we'll beat you first. I'm serious. We'll beat you, Shani. But I remember seeing this person and I was not feeling like this person needed to be beaten. I was just looking at him like, God, you've done a work. You've done a work in me. What I want to ask you this night is, will you let God do a work in you? When you go for therapy, will you let therapy do a work in you? Or will you lie to your therapist? Will you shunt your therapy sessions? Will you go to therapy just so that you can tell your family members that you went for therapy? When you go to pray, would you go to church and go to God for God to heal you? Or will you just go to church as an activity? Will you use church as a drug? Because you can use it as a drug. I gave examples before. You can use activities as a drug. See, anything that is called an addiction is something you do obsessively that does not meet a need, but attempts to meet a real need you have. So I have a need to be loved. Then I go and overwork myself for people so that people can appreciate me. They don't really love me, but at least this small, small appreciation meets the need to be loved. I can get addicted to overworking. Again, there's a whole series on addiction on Lisa Express. So you can just go there and check out all of these tools on trauma, recovery, health, and everything. Regarding nakedness is next to godliness, we'll find a way to make that available tomorrow evening. Two sessions ago, we promised you speak your change. It's available, though. We're trying to get a way for it to be on YouTube as a video. That's what's still delaying it, but it's available. You'll get it by next week latest. Thank you so much, everyone, for tuning in. Thank you, thank you. I'm going to All Rise Passion Romance Cafe now to go and harass some single people like myself, you know. I'm not open for speakerships. Don't mind me. At Audacity Nation, I am playful Lisa. I'm serious Lisa. I'm minister Lisa. I'm therapist Lisa. I'm everything Lisa here. This is home. Okay, this is home for me. What that means is, for those of you who asked me to speak on your platforms and I couldn't throughout first quarter and last quarter of last year, I'm now available. I'm now taking speakership opportunities. We now have a team at Audacity Nation, so my workload has reduced and I'm able to show up for you as well. Do have fun and see you next week, Thursday. You're welcome, Kenny. Kenny has been following the last three sessions judiciously and my free IG live sessions every day. Thank you so much, Kenny. Thank you. Thank you. Good night. Thank you, Dorothy.
Thank you too. Bye.